What I need is not an excuse. What I need is a Savior. That's what I need. This morning we're in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I had a number of people in the first service, and maybe you would be one such person, but a number of people before the first service today began actually came up to me and said, "Man, the passage you're going to preach today could not have come at a more appropriate time to talk about impartiality in judgment. It could not have come at a more appropriate time in our country, in our world, especially with the hearings that have gone on this past week for the presumed confirmation of Judge Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court of the United States. It's hard. Now, let's just lay aside this. I'm not making a political statement. I'll tell you very quickly something about how I view myself and how I view my role in this particular instance. I don't view myself as a Republican. I don't view myself as a Democrat. I don't view myself as an independent. I view myself as a preacher of God's word, as a prophet to the culture. I don't feel bound to any particular political party. I serve a king. I don't serve a government. I serve a king, and I'm going to tell his truth. Now, when you turn on the TV, maybe you've turned on this week and you've watched some of these proceedings about Judge Kavanaugh and some of these hearings and whatnot, it's hard, no matter what party you may align yourself with, it's hard to watch that and not just, frankly, become infuriated, right? It's hard to not be irate. Because no matter what side of the aisle you might find yourself on, you disagree with the other, and you're just disgusted. And really, it doesn't matter what political party you're a part of. As a human being, you ought to be disgusted. Just as a human being. You have a man who, by every appearance, has lived his life by the law. A man who has not messed up in the way that he's being accused. At least, nobody has brought forward any sort of credible evidence. And yet the man is absolutely lambasted, and seemingly his life is torn apart and destroyed, all for the sake of preventing him from being on the Supreme Court. Not because of anything he'd done, but because of his presumed nomination to the Supreme Court. There are people who have come out on all sides of this. And on one side, you have a group of people who they really don't care what Judge Kavanaugh did or did not do. They are going to try to crucify him no matter what. And they are going to act high and mighty, and they are going to act righteous, and they're going to try to condemn in this man, something that there is no proof of, by the way, they're going to try to condemn in this man something that they have approved in their past president. They tried to crucify this guy, and they tried to prevent the previous one from being impeached. And there was an abundance of proof of sexual immorality and rape and molestation of women. Now, let's not let anybody off the hook here, because it's not just Democrats who do this. The very ones who are trying to lambast a previous president for his immoralities are normally, usually, the very ones who completely ignore the current Republican president's immoralities. And really, what's guiding many people is their agenda. It's not morality. It's not impartiality. There is partisanship. There is bias on every side. But let me tell you this truth. Let me sum up the sermon in a single sentence. God's righteous judgment is inevitable and impartial. God's righteous judgment is inevitable and impartial. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. the inevitability and the impartiality of God's judgment. Meaning this, there will come a day where God will judge every single person for the things that they have done. God doesn't need to look at your books. God doesn't need your calendar from your teenage years. And God doesn't need any accusers. God has seen all. God knows all. And that judgment for every person, for every action they've ever committed in this life, will be judged. And God's judgment will have no bias. God's judgment is righteous. That's the difference between our judgments and His judgments. And that's why our judgments need to change and need to be conformed to Him. Because Jesus, our judge, as this passage is going to say, literally in verse 11, He is no respecter of faces. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at someone and say, man, I think they can do something for me. I think I'll go easy on them and help them out. And He doesn't look at another and say, well, I'd rather have nothing to do with you, so I'm really going to come down hard on you. He doesn't do that. He's not a respecter of persons. He's the righteous and the just judge. He judges impartially. Thank God that God judges impartially. But be careful how quickly you amen that. Because that means that God will judge you and I just as well. And that judgment is inevitable. It will happen, and it will be unbiased. When you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, I think there are two clear and distinct thoughts, two clear and distinct sections. I think in verses 1 through 5, you actually see three false thoughts of a self-righteous person. Three false thoughts of a self-righteous person. And then in verses 6 through 11, you get corrected. You see two corrective truths about God's righteous judgment. So let's jump into this real quick here, and let's look at that first false thought of a self-righteous person, verse 1 through 2. Let's tag on there, verse 32 of chapter 1, and listen to what the apostle says. He says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What was Paul accomplishing in Romans 1, 18 through 32? You remember that he was explaining to us the why and the how of God's wrath. He was telling us why God's wrath has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why has he done that? Because though they knew God, they refused to honor Him as God and give Him thanks. So God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Whatever political party you're a part of, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness because of ingratitude and because of idolatry. Refusing to worship God as you should and refusing to give Him thanks as you should. So that's the why of God's wrath. Now the how. How has God revealed His wrath from heaven? Well, He's done two very profound things. God has not prevented people from sinning. He's actually handed mankind over to two general categories of sin. He has handed mankind over to every sort of sexual perversion. Sexual perversion is not a sign that the wrath of God is on its way. It is the sign that the wrath of God is already here. So God has handed man over to sexual perversion, and God has also handed mankind over to moral depravity. Now, we might be thinking, as you went through last week, and maybe in your time reading this week, and you read Romans 1, 18 through 32, you may have been tempted to say, well, those things about sexual immorality, they don't apply to me. Because he's making comments about homosexuals and lesbians and so forth, and that doesn't apply to me. To some people, it does. And some people, they're called to repent, called to repent of their support. They're called to repent of their participation in that. But there are some people who look at that and say, hey, get them, preacher. But then Paul goes on to list the things that are related to moral depravity. Maliciousness, gossip, jealousies, being insolent, being arrogant, being prideful. And we start reading that list and we say, he's not really leaving many people out, is he? So that's why Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. There are some commentators, I disagree with them to this point, but there are some commentators that contend that Romans chapter 2 is specifically addressed to the Jews. That it's addressed to the Jews to address their self-righteous character in relation to the Gentiles. They look at the Gentiles and say, well, y'all don't know God, you don't know His commands, and you live a filthy life. I don't think that Paul is actually limiting the application of this passage to the Jews who are self-righteous. I think, if anything, Paul, in these 11 verses, actually expands the application of this passage to be universal. He's talking to mankind. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, all of you, you who judge, every one of you who judges. Now, is Paul forbidding here objective, godly discernment? Is Paul saying here, well, you shouldn't make estimations or judgments about anything? That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is getting at is this: nobody is without sin, and you cannot justify yourself by condemning another person. Paul's saying, don't look at your neighbor and think the sermon is applicable to them, but not you. The sermon is applicable to all of us. By the end of this sermon, my hope is that every one of us would be nailed to a cross crying out for Jesus. It's not just that sinners would see their sin and the self-righteous would be affirmed. It's that all people would see their need for the grace of God. That all people would see their need to not be judged by their works, but to be judged by the kindness and the grace of God that has been afforded to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, you have no excuse, O man, all of you, every one of you who judges. Why? For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know. He says this is an obvious truth. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So what has Paul just done for us? Paul has just identified a faulty notion that a self-righteous person might have. If you're a note taker, write down this first of three false thoughts. The self-righteous judge assigns guilt to others that they refuse to see in themselves. The self-righteous judge assigns guilt to others that they refuse to see in themselves. The very people calling for FBI probes are the very ones that are throwing them out because their candidate didn't have such a favorable reading. And just give it time, it'll flip sides. It'll happen again. Self-righteous people are willing to assign guilt in others that they refuse to see in themselves. Friends, I'm tempted with this same thing. I'm guilty of the same thing. How often driving down the road, when somebody jumps in front of you and slows down, cuts you off, how often do you get angry about that? Every time, you're right. A fellow believer here, a fellow brother. Every time it irritates me. How many times have I done that? A lot, thanks. You done it too. That's what Paul's saying. You did it too, right? Haven't we all? But you know what? I've got important places to go, so it's okay when I do it. I got to go preach a funeral, or I got to go visit this family, so I'm in a hurry. Sorry I had to cut you off, but you shouldn't get so frustrated with me. Quit waving at me with that finger, right? But we're willing to assign guilt to somebody else that we refuse to see in ourselves. That's what a self-righteous judge does. What does Paul say? He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God will rightly judge us. God will rightly judge every person. God doesn't let somebody off the hook because they were, well, in a hurry. Or, well, I estimate that I have good reasons for being a jerk today. God doesn't let us off the hook for those kinds of things, does he? That's a false thought of a self-righteous person. The self-righteous judge assigns guilt to others that they refuse to see in themselves. No one is exempt from God's wrathful indictment. Now, Paul is not saying anything different than what Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospels. Now, I wish that I had the time to read the entire chapter 23 of Matthew to you, but I just don't have that time. So we're going to take a little portion of it and see how Jesus says this. And note that Jesus is speaking to the most religious, the most educated, the most churchy people in the world. Listen to what he says in Matthew 23, verse 24 through 28. He says, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." That's a strange statement, isn't it? Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What does he mean by that, straining out a gnat? He's saying, you look at somebody else's life and you are able to identify the smallest imperfection in them. You can point out that gnat all the while. You're swallowing down a camel. You got way more imperfections in your life. You got way more faults, way more sins. He says it elsewhere, and he says, you see the speck in your brother's eye? First, you go get the log out of your own eye. Jesus is not telling us that we should not pass any kinds of judgment. He's saying, quit being hypocritical about it. Listen to what else Jesus says there. Continuing on, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean out the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now you would think that Jesus is talking to some extremely lawless people. Maybe the Lord would say this in a jail, or maybe the Lord would say this to people who are hooked on drugs. He's not saying that to them. He's saying that to people who act like they don't have any problems. He's saying this to people who think that they've got it all together. He's saying, you point your finger, let's get real specific. You point your finger at those people because they've made you mad and insulted you, and you got wind that they gossiped about you. All the while, you're letting your friend know while you're gossiping with them. Jesus says, don't just have the appearance of being clean. Clean out the inside too. He says, it's so easy to point the finger at that man or that woman because you know that they committed adultery. But you go home and watch pornography. You got the appearance of godliness, but inside full of dead men's bones. The self-righteous judge assigns guilt to others, but refuses to see it in themselves. That's a false thought. That is a false thought that we got to flee. Now look at verse 3 and you'll see the second false thought. He says, do you suppose, do you think this, do you assume this? Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? There it is, write down this second false thought. The self-righteous judge assumes they will actually avoid the judgment of God. Isn't that what he's just said? Do you suppose, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Isn't that the assumption? Well, God's going to judge all the other people for their greed and for their gossip, but God knows my heart, and God, surely he's not going to come down on me because I'm malicious to my coworker or because I was ugly to my spouse. God's not going to come down on me. But man, the guy who beats his wife, God's going to come down on him. Friends, God is impartial in his judgment. God is going to come down on all people. That's the point that he's making here. The self-righteous judge assumes they will actually avoid the judgment of God. That's a rhetorical question that Paul offers us. And the emphasis on it is this. No. It's not right to assume that you'll avoid the judgment of God. Every one of us is going to encounter it. Now look at the third false thought, verse 4 through 5. Or do you presume? So you assign guilt. You suppose you won't be judged. Now, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, the third false thought is this, and this is something you may be very tempted to deal with. The self-righteous judge presumes to have God's commendation, but is actually experiencing the grace of delayed condemnation. The self-righteous judge presumes to have received God's commendation, but is actually experiencing the grace of delayed condemnation. Let's leave that on the board for a little bit here, and let's think about that. There are some who think, well, I've been doing what I've been doing for some time. God hasn't outed me. Nobody has found out about my deeds. I suppose God must be okay with it. Because if he wasn't okay with it, well, God's righteous and he would have already come down on me. That's a false thought, isn't it? What you're experiencing is not the commendation of God. What you are experiencing is delayed condemnation. And the purpose of that delayed condemnation is the purpose of God's grace. God is giving, he is showing you the riches of his kindness. God's being good to you. Not because you deserve it. It says the riches of his kindness. So why does God make it rain on the just and the unjust? Why does God make the crops of the unrighteous farmer and the crops of the righteous farmer both grow? Well, we would like to delineate and say, well, maybe the unrighteous guy, he did everything that he was supposed to do to get his field ready. The righteous man, he did everything he was supposed to get his field ready, and so God makes them both grow. Wrong answer. God makes the crop grow because he's kind. That's why he did it. God didn't give either one of those men what they deserve, because there is no righteous or sinless person other than Jesus. So when we think that we've received the commendation of God because we're enjoying his kindness, we have a false thought. We are presuming, we are holding in contempt his forbearance, that God has delayed judgment on our sin. We're saying, well, maybe he's just delayed it because he swept it under the rug, and maybe God's forgot about it, and so I guess I can forget about it too. Not so. Or are we presuming on God's patience? The fact that when we do an action and we feel guilt about it, that God doesn't cut us down right there. And we say, well, I guess God must be okay with it because he didn't react the way that I would think other people would, where they just come down on me immediately. Why did God not do that? Because he's patient. Now, let's talk about somebody else. It's easier for us to talk about other people. So in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, God gives some rules to Adam and Eve, doesn't he? Really, he gives them one rule. He says, you can eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden, all that you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And what does he say? For in the day that you eat of it, dying you will surely die. Well, in chapter 3, you see Adam and Eve, Adam right there with his wife, a number of sins being committed here, doubting God, disobeying his word. They take the fruit and they eat. And guess what? They didn't die. They ate the fruit, and you would have thought, reading chapter 2, that they would have killed over right there, the wrath of God, smite them down. Now have they received the commendation for eating the fruit? And God says, well, it didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean it. You're not going to get punished for this. It's okay. It's the first time. Not a big deal. That's not what God does. God doesn't delay, or rather, he doesn't bring immediate condemnation on there. He delays it. And he doesn't make them to immediately die. In fact, he blesses them. He makes them fruitful and he makes them multiply. He gives them multiple children, many children. The mother and the father of all the living, they are. Dying, you will surely die. Was God commending their actions in the garden? Sure, he kicked them out of the garden. And sure, he made thorns and thistles to sprout up. But was God commending their actions? No. He is delaying their condemnation. And thank God he delayed that condemnation, because you and I wouldn't exist. If God had not delayed that condemnation, you and I would not exist. If God didn't delay his condemnation on you and I, our children would not be alive right now. This country would not exist. This world would not exist. But that is not God's commendation. That's not God saying, I am okay with the world. If anything, Paul's just told you, no, God has revealed his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And what you're experiencing is not the approval of God. You are experiencing an opportunity to get right with God. That's what we're experiencing. We're not experiencing the commendation of God. We're being granted an invitation from God, an invitation to repent, an invitation to believe. The self-righteous judge presumes to have God's commendation, but is actually experiencing the grace of delayed condemnation. I've heard people say this before. They've said things like, well, you know, Pastor, I know I need to turn to the Lord. I know I need to get back in church. I know I need to be reading my Bible, but I've got a few things that I need to fix in my life first. I've got a few things that I need to get right first. What are they doing? They're not being thoughtful. They're being disobedient. They are delaying repentance. What Paul's going to say here in just a moment is that delayed repentance is not waiting to get things right. It's actually making things worse. It's not waiting to get things right. It's making things worse. Listen now, he says it in verse 5. He says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Delayed repentance is not waiting to get right. It is not safe. It is dangerous, and it is making things worse. If I have learned anything this week, if there's been any thought that has been reinforced in my mind this week, it is the fact that I don't know when I will die. And nor do you. Even though I don't feel sick, even though I don't feel in danger, my life hangs by a thread. Preached a funeral just yesterday of a 26-year-old woman in her complete health, died in her sleep. She's almost 6 years younger than me. My wife's grandparents, sitting on their porch. They just got back from a beach vacation in Gulf Shore, Alabama. They're sitting on their porch in East Texas. I wish I could take you to their house and show you this site. It's beautiful. Their house sits up on a hill overlooking a country highway. And they've been sitting there drinking their coffee together every morning, I don't know, 60 or 70 years. Watch the hummingbirds, just talk, just listen to the breeze. Perfect morning out. They're sitting there drinking their coffee, and they've seen millions of cars pass in front of them through the years. And right there in their driveway, where their driveway touches the highway, an 18-wheeler comes from one direction, and an SUV comes from another. That SUV had two young ladies in it that my wife knows very well, that her family knows very well. The 18-wheeler drivers from around that same area, nobody at fault, nobody did anything wrong in the moment. The 18-wheeler had a blowout. Veered across the road, hit the SUV, it went up in flames, and two souls entered into eternity in a moment. And her grandparents watched it They saw it happen. Smoke and the flames up and everything. These are two young ladies entered into eternity in a moment. Three young ladies entered into eternity in a moment in my life just this week. Friends, delayed repentance is not safe. It's not safe because you don't know when your last day is. That could happen to any one of us as we drive home. Any one of us. And if you don't think it, guess what? You have one of these three false thoughts of a self-righteous judge. You think it's okay to delay repentance. You think that you've received the commendation of God. And you think, well, other people get in wrecks, but I don't get in wrecks because God protects me. Well, that's an arrogant thought, isn't it? Self-righteous judge presumes to have God's commendation, but is actually experiencing the grace of delayed condemnation. The reason God didn't send every single person to hell the moment that they sinned is because God is granting an opportunity for people to receive Christ by faith. Now, we need some corrective thoughts here. We've talked all about these false notions of a self-righteous person. Let's talk about these two corrective thoughts concerning the judgment of God. Look at verse 6, and really, you see the first point right there in the first clause of verse 6. He says, He will render to each one according to his works. He will render. He will recompense. He will dole out. He will deal it out. He'll give people what they deserve. He will render. Now, the future tense of that verb does not speak of something that is hopeful. It actually speaks of something that is certain, that in the future, God will delay his condemnation no more. He will render it. Now, write down this first corrective truth about God's justice. God's righteous judgment is inevitable. It is inevitable. For every one of us, you could even say it's unavoidable. That's a synonym of inevitable. It is inevitable, unavoidable for every single one of us. It doesn't matter what kind of life that you've lived. You will be judged by God. It doesn't matter about how much you've gone to church or read your Bible or how many sermons you've preached or how many Sunday school classes you've taught. It is inevitable. You will give an account before God. He will render. Now, how is he going to recompense? How is he going to dole out judgment? Listen to this. He will render to each according to his works. And we don't like to think that because, well, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm not saved by my works. No, you're not saved by your works, but you will be judged by them. Paul didn't say anybody's saved by their works, but he is saying you will be judged by them. Paul is not talking about the entrance into salvation. He's talking about the evidence of salvation. He will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So these peoples whose lives are characterized by the good works set aside for them in Christ Jesus, those peoples will receive good from God in the judgment. You say, well, how is Paul reconciling these two thoughts in his theology, that a person is judged by their works, but they're saved by grace? Let him explain that to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There it is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There it is. You're saved by grace through faith, not according to what you're doing. So your grace, the faith, that is the entrance into salvation. But he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." We should walk in these good works. We are saved by grace through faith, but our salvation is without a doubt evidenced by a life that perseveres, does he say? By patience and well-doing, seeks for glory and honor and immortality. That's the way that a believer's life is characterized. Someone who truly believes in Christ, they don't just get their ticket punched, their ticket to heaven. They actually live that out. But, verse 8, for those who are self-seeking, self-ambitious, only concerned about themselves, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being. He's not limiting that application. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. The first corrective truth about God's righteousness is this: God's righteous judgment is inevitable. The second is similar: God's righteous judgment is impartial. God's righteous judgment is impartial. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, if time permitted us to do this, we would look at the entire chapter. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 42, Jesus tells us about what that last day is going to look like. And that on the last day, when his justice comes and his righteous judgment is poured out, that he's going to have all peoples, he will have everyone resurrected from the dead. And everyone will be before him, and he will separate people to the left and to the right, just as a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. And you know what he says about the sheep? He says that he separates the sheep, and he says to them, for you saw me hungry, and you gave me food. You saw me thirsty, and you gave me drink. You saw me naked, and you clothed me. You saw me in prison, and you came and visited me. You knew that I was sick, and you came, and you helped me. And they say, Lord, when did we do this? And he says, whenever you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. Those who seek immortality and honor and glory. That's the life of a Christian. Loving the unloved, helping people who need help, serving people. We're here to serve and not be served. What does that mean? That means we're living the life that Jesus has commanded us to live. And then yet he says to the goats that he separates off, and he says, you're cast out because you saw me hungry and you gave me no food. You saw me naked and you didn't clothe me. You knew I was in prison. You knew I was sick and you didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we not do these things? And he said, when you refused to do it to the least of these my brothers, you refused to do it for me. Friends, God will render to every person according to their works. God shows no partiality. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is inevitable, and his judgment is impartial. When I read this passage, you know what I feel? As I said, I feel nailed to a cross. God knows my deeds, and I deserve what I'm going to get. Lord willing, that's the way that you feel too at this moment. Therefore, you have no excuse, oh man. Friends, a person who says, well, God will go easy on me because God knows my life. Well, God seems to have approved of my life thus far because he's blessed me pretty good. Those are false thoughts of a self-righteous person. To know that God's judgment is righteous, it is inevitable. And God does not care who you are. He will give justice. That is terrifying. Friends, if you will receive that, you are ready to receive good news about Jesus. What I need is not an excuse. What I need is a Savior. That's what I need. sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Friends, I don't have an excuse. Guilty as charged. That's what God can say of me. Guilty as charged. My sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I don't need an excuse. I need a Savior. I don't need to come in this room and say, God, aren't you so impressed with me now? No, He's not. God has delayed His condemnation for one reason. In His kindness, He is offering the opportunity to get right through the Lord Jesus. That you would say, God, now I understand what you did for me. You were kind. You delayed your condemnation towards me. And instead of condemning me, you gave your perfect and sinless Son to be condemned on a criminal's cross. You condemned Him, and you gave Him the punishment that I deserve. You raised Him up from the dead just as well. And God, you have told me that if I will ask you to forgive me, if I will believe on Jesus and give my life to follow Him, that you will hold me guiltless. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? I don't need an excuse. I need a Savior. Friend, none of us has an excuse. Every one of us needs to have our faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me?